Philippians chapter number 4. Glad you're here this morning, and I'm so glad that you chose to start your week out worshiping the Lord and learning His Word. The title of the message this morning, as you can see on the handout, is Can Contentment Truly Be Found? You know, in America, sometimes you wonder, you know, because by the world's standards, as Americans, we've got it really good. I mean, we're affluent, we're wealthy. When you compare ourselves with the rest of the world, very, very wealthy. I mean, cars and electronic devices and washing machines and dryers and dishwashers and hot water heaters and microwaves. Everyone has a microwave except us, right, Denise? I remember that a few weeks ago. But anyway, we've got all these electronic devices and so forth, and we've got all the wonderful things that really go along with living in America. But yet, in all of the materialistic prosperity that we enjoy in America, people just don't seem happy. They don't seem very content. There seems to be this insatiable desire for more and more and more. And people just can't seem to find that elusive contentment. They can't seem to find it. Many people are very unhappy. They got lots of stuff, but they're just not happy. I want you to notice with me verse 11 here in this text. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and he says to them in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." Can you say that phrase with me? "For I have learned." One more time. "For I have learned." Learned what, Paul? "Well, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be" what, church? "Content." You know what that verse tells me? That verse lets me know that contentment is not something that comes natural. If the Apostle Paul had to learn it, do you think we need to learn it? Yeah. I mean, it's not something that just comes natural. In your handout, it says we must learn to be content. We must learn it. It's something you learn as you study God's Word. As the Bible gets inside of you, hopefully you come to an understanding of this thing of contentment and how it's found. In your handout, it says contentment will not find you. Okay, it's not going to tackle you. It's not going to come looking for you. Contentment's not going to find you. You have to find it. Okay, you don't just stumble on it accidentally. You know, it's funny too. It's not an age thing. You know, I've seen 20-year-old adults, 20-year-old adults. And it's funny how I refer to 20-year-olds as kids now. It's amazing. Used to never do that. Now I refer to them as kids, but they're not. They're adults, you know, and I've got a 19-year-old, so now it's like, oh, yeah, kid, you know. But you know, it's amazing. There are 20-year-old adults that have learned contentment. I've met 75 and 80-year-olds that hadn't got it yet. They're still very unhappy people inside. They're still just not content. They're just full of their heart's full of turmoil and anxiety and stress, and they're not content. So it's not an age thing. Okay? It's something that you learn not just by getting old. Because if you're discontent 35-year-old and you don't choose to go to God's Word and learn how to be content, you'll just grow and become a 75-year-old discontent person. It's not something that just comes with age. It's something that we must learn as we study God's Word and we begin to understand some Bible principles. Then that doctrine gets inside of us and it begins to make a change in our heart and in our life. And let me say this, if you look at verse 11 again, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am." So let's get out of our mind that contentment has to do with circumstances. Well, if I didn't have it so rough, I'd be content. Well, if I had it like that guy at work, then sure, I'd be content. If I had the boss's job, I'd be content. Well, if I was married to her, I'd be content. Well, if I had him for a husband, I sure would be content. You know? And don't get out of your mind that contentment has to do with circumstances, because it doesn't. It doesn't have anything to do with you getting the promotion at work or having more money to be able to spend. It doesn't have to do with any of that. It doesn't have to do with what kind of car you drive. Listen, contentment, Paul said, in whatsoever state I am. People think, well, man, you know what? If I could just get married and have kids, then you know what? I'd be happy and content. I'd never have another care in the world. People think that. Kids, right? Well, then you get married and have kids and you say, if I could just get these kids raised and get them out on their own, I'd be content. So let's get out of our mind that contentment has to do with circumstances. It doesn't. You say, what does it have to do with? It has to do with what the Bible says. Now, let me give you this morning five principles that are the keys to contentment. Okay, and they're right here in this passage. Paul tells you his secret of contentment right here. He's going to reveal it to you. He's going to teach it to you. But you got to have a heart to learn it and want to receive it. Okay, the first two we covered 2 weeks ago. Last week was baby dedication. 2 weeks ago, I did part one. I just want to quickly give you the first two points so you don't forget them. Number one, in your handout, we must, if we're going to be content, we got to learn to rejoice in the giver, capital G, that's referring to God, instead of the gift. Learn to rejoice in the giver instead of the gift. Look with me at verse 10, please. Paul said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. The Philippian church had sent Paul a love gift. As soon as Paul gets this material gift, he says, I rejoiced in who? The Lord. His very first reaction to the blessing was to rejoice in the Lord. See, if we don't, the question is this, okay, how do we react? How do we respond to blessings? Do we rejoice in the blessing or in the gift? Or do we learn to, have we learned to rejoice in the giver? As soon as a blessing comes into our life, do we go to God? Do we rejoice in Him? Do we thank Him? Do we view the blessing as a gift of God's grace that we didn't even deserve to begin with? What's your attitude? What's your mental attitude towards blessings and gifts? Do you rejoice in the giver or in the gift? Learn to, first thing you do is rejoice in Him when a gift comes. The second thing is this. The second principle, we must look to Christ for strength in every situation. Now, verse 12 is a great verse. In case you think that life maybe has dealt you a raw deal and you think, I've got these trials, these problems, these health issues, whatever it is, unless you think that, let me remind you that the greatest apostle in your Bible knew what it was to go through very difficult, very hard times. He said in verse 12, I know both how to be abased. I know what it is when life knocks you down. And I know how to abound. He said, I know what it is to be blessed. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know, Paul didn't expect blessings all the time in his life. He knew that life was going to give him his share of hard times. He'd been through it. He knew it. But here's the key, verse 13. He said, say it with me, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Do you know what the all things is right there? The all things is the time of abasing and the time of abounding in verse 12. The all things is the time of hunger and the time of fullness in verse 12. The all things are the times of abounding and the times of suffering in verse 12. Paul said, whether it's suffering or abounding, whether it's abasing or abounding, whether it's hunger or whether it's fullness, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Aren't you glad that we have a power source living inside of us? And that power source is none other than a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you. The hope of glory, the Bible says. Let me give you the third thing. Number three, we're going to embark on some new territory here. What's the key to contentment? Well, number three, Paul said we must learn to use our current resources for God's glory. We must learn to use our current resources for God's glory. This is a key. Now look with me at verse 14. Okay, everybody go down to verse 14. He says, notwithstanding, you have well done, he tells this church, that you did communicate with me with my affliction. Verse 15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's where they lived, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, when Paul was in Thessalonica, we've been studying that book on Wednesday nights. When I was in Thessalonica, he said, you sent once and again unto my necessity. What Paul is doing is he's commending this local church for the gracious way that they had given to his ministry time and time again. Remember, Paul's a missionary. Paul's out there traveling. He's out there going city to city. He's out there preaching the gospel of Christ. He's out there seeing people saved. He's out there planting churches. So Paul's out here and he's doing missionary work. And he commends these people because he said, when I was over in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. You sent me these love gifts. Now, Paul says, I didn't desire a gift with the motive of being my comfort and my wants. Look at verse 17. He'll tell you what his motive was. He said, not because I desire a gift. He said, that's not why I'm bragging on you and commending you. Not because I desire a gift. But I desire what? Say it again. What did he want? Fruit that may abound to whose account? Yeah, the Philippians account. Say, what is that all about? Well, Paul said, I want to take the material resources that God's blessed me with. And Paul said, I want to use them for God's glory to bring forth fruit. Now, when he talks about taking the resources and bringing forth fruit, does everybody understand he's not talking about going out and planting an apple orchard? Y'all understand that, right? Okay. He's not talking about going out and planting a bunch of orange trees. Okay. When he talks about bringing forth fruit, he's talking about him taking God's word to people, heathen people, idolaters, giving them God's word and then seeing them come to Jesus Christ and seeing their life radically changed by the power of God. That's what he talks about when he talks about bringing forth fruit. Remember in Thessalonica, he said that he went to them with the gospel and he said that they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what he's talking about. The fruit is changed lives. And so the apostle Paul, he said, the souls that I've won to Christ, they're going to abound to your account. He tells the Philippians. Well, what account? Their heavenly account. I want you to look in your handout at 1 Timothy 6. He says he's charging those that are rich in this world. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:17. He's charging those that are rich. And he says that they do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, just to make sure that we understand this principle, let me ensure that we do. Okay, the Philippian believers, these people he's writing to, okay, they took of their material resources. They sent gifts to Paul's ministry several times. They took of their resources, their blessings, and they helped the Apostle Paul. Now, what did that do? That enabled Paul over here to be able to go to Thessalonica, and there he preached the gospel, and there many people turned to God from their idols to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So this enabled Paul, this gift that the Philippians gave him, it enabled him, gave him the resources to be able to go over here, preach to the Thessalonians the gospel, that Christ had died for their sins, rose from the dead, that he made a full and complete payment for their sin on the cross. That's the gospel, that Christ has made a full and a complete payment for our sin on the cross. Aren't you glad to know there's not one sin not paid for by the cross? Not one. There's not one sin in your life that Jesus Christ did not pay for. He made a full and complete atonement for sin on the cross. He paid the price for my sin and your sin and the sins of the world. This is the message that Paul was able to take to the Thessalonians. Why? Because the Philippians had taken of their blessings and they had given them to Paul. So now Paul's over here in Thessalonica. He's able to lead many of these people to the Lord Jesus Christ. In your handout, it says, the spiritual fruit that Paul reaped over there in Thessalonica, it abounded to the Philippians' account in heaven. So, now get this, okay? And I want you to make sure you understand this. Let's say you guys are the church at Philippi over here. Okay, I'm the Apostle Paul. You give some love gifts to me. You send them to me. That enables me, because of your giving, I'm able to go over here to the Thessalonians. You guys are pagan idolaters, okay, over here. And that's all the pagans are over here. Amen. All right. Now, these pagan idolaters, they hear the message because those people over there gave to Paul. So that enabled Paul to come over here, preach the gospel to them, and they turned to the living God from their idols and they trusted Jesus Christ. Now, here's what Paul says. The spiritual fruit over here, these changed lives, this fruit, if you will, is abounding to their account. Where? In heaven. Those changed lives are going to abound to their account in heaven. This spiritual fruit over here is a return on their spiritual investment in Paul's ministry. Now, what's the lesson? Well, here's the lesson. When you use your resources for God's glory, there's not only an impact on the earth, and there is, changed lives, but there's also an eternal impact that we're going to see, we're going to enjoy one day in heaven. See, we're talking about contentment. In your handout, it says that when we use our resources to give to God's work on this earth, what that does is that guards our heart against covetousness. Covetousness is that desire for more. You know, I want what Mark Kaufman has, you know, or I want what David Pike has. And I want it and I got to have it. And covetousness is when we want more and more and more and more. Well, what guards my heart? Because that leads to discontent. Covetousness does. If I'm covetous, that's the opposite of being content. Well, what is it that guards my heart against that? It's this thing of giving, taking the resources God's blessed me with and giving them to the Lord. Look with me on the back of your handout there. 1 Timothy 6:9-10. It says, but they that will be rich, they that will be rich fall into what? Yeah, in other words, he's not saying it's wrong to be rich because he tells them a few verses later, he charges those that are rich in this world. What he's saying is this person who is determined, I'm going to be rich. That's their goal in life. They that will be rich, that's their goal in life, is to have material prosperity. He says, you know what? They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some, what's the next word? Coveted after. They have erred from the faith and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, here's the thing, and I'm talking about contentment. Can contentment be found? Yeah, but here's the thing. Contentment's not found in hoarding. Okay, I'm just telling you now, do what you want to do. You're an adult, you can do whatever you want to do, you make your own choices and decisions. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says, and I'm just telling you, contentment's not found in hoarding. Contentment's not found in being greedy. Contentment's not found in being stingy. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. I mean, he's right. Amen. Jesus is right. Okay. And if we think to the contrary, we're the ones wrong, not Jesus. And so when we give, this guards my heart against covetousness. And here's what it does. Here's what it does. Denise and I have made a practice, you know, ever since we got married, that, you know, when we worship the Lord on the first day of the week, on the very first day of the week, we're going to give to whatever God's doing, see, on the earth. We're going to give to the work of the Lord. Why? Here's what it says in your handout. As we give each week to the Lord, you know what that is? That is a constant reminder to us. That's a weekly reminder that it's not all about us. It's about God. And it's about what God's doing on the earth in light of eternity. And that guards my heart from discontent. I begin to realize, you know what? There's more to life than just what I see. There's more to life than just what I have, what I sit on, what I drive, what I live in. You know, there's what I put on my body. There's more to life than just this stuff around me. And as I give to the work of God, I realize this thing of the spiritual fruit. And it abounding to this account in heaven. And I realized that what, you know, here's what's neat about it, is a lot of times we think in our mind, Well, whatever I give, if I give it to a missionary or I give it to the church or I give it wherever, whatever I give away, it's just gone forever. But you know what the truth of the matter is? The only thing we're going to see in heaven is that which we give away. That's the only thing we're going to see up there, is that which we give away to the work of God so that fruit can come. See, good can come. God's work can be done. And then there's fruit. Okay, now let's go to the next thing. Number four, if I'm going to learn contentment, I have to learn to focus on, it says we must focus on what we have, not what we don't have. Now, this is kind of simple, but yet it's profound. Look at verse 18. Paul said, but I have all and abound. In other words, Paul says, you know what? I've got more than enough. Look at the next phrase. Everybody say it with me. What's the next three words? I am full. You know what that means? It means I'm filled up and satisfied. You ever eat a good meal? Roast beef, and mashed potatoes, and gravy, and corn on the cob, and green beans. And here we go, yeah. Everybody's like, here we go. You eat a good meal, and then maybe you're over at somebody's house, and they say, here, have some more. And what do you say? You say, oh no, I've had it up to here. You say, I'm what? That's the idea of this word, is Paul says, I'm filled up. I'm satisfied. And then look what he says in the rest of the verse. Having received of Epaphroditus, that's the guy who brought all this stuff from Philippi, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Their generosity was like a sweet fragrance, like a real nice perfume to the Apostle Paul. Paul's completely overwhelmed by these people's love gift. Can I remind you of something for a second, lest you forget? let me just kind of throw this thing in here. Paul's sitting here just having the time of his life. Man, I'm full. I have all. I abound. It's like a sweet perfume. And Paul's sitting here just basking in the blessings. But can I remind you of something? Where is he? He's in jail. He's in prison. He's under house arrest in Rome. When he writes this, he's been falsely accused. He's been wrongly imprisoned. He's lost all of his material, earthly possessions. He's sitting in prison, and in that condition, he says, I have all and abound, I'm full. You know what he's choosing to do? He's choosing to focus on the fact that I got all these friends back in Philippi that love me. I got Epaphroditus, my buddy, here to minister to me. I've got this wonderful love gift that these people have just sent me. And it's as if Paul's sitting around in prison and he kind of looks around and he says, you know what? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. He learned to focus on the positive rather than the negative. Because rest assured, there's always going to be both. Let me tell you something. If you have a pulse today, there's going to be good things and there's going to be what? Bad things that happen in your life. There is. There's going to be wonderful things where your heart is just so elated. Then there's going to be things that happen that are going to pull your heart out. Just going to squeeze it like a sponge. But Paul said, you know what? Rather than focusing on prison and focusing on how I've been falsely accused and rather than focusing on all the bad stuff, he said, you know what? I'm going to focus on all these blessings. God's still good. Hey, did you know that it's wrong to constantly focus on the negative? No, I don't mean that it's just, you know, well, that's just my personality. No, it's wrong. It's wrong. You say, why? Look at verse 4. In chapter 4, verse 4. What's the command? Now, that looks like a command to me, not a suggestion. What is it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In your handout, Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I got an email recently from one of our missionaries, the Nolans. They're way, way up in northern Canada by Alaska, across the waters, Russia. They're way up in the Arctic cold. And I was so blessed. This missionary family, do we have the picture? I hope. Look at that. That was just taken 2 weeks ago. I'm talking about beginning of October. They had almost a foot of snow. And they went out and said they built a 9-foot snowman. And I mean, he's just glowing in his report. Now, I know some of you are sitting here thinking, I could never be happy living up there. And living in Daytona Beach can make you think that. Amen. But you know what? I got news for you. If you were up there and you were living in that, would you still have Christ in you? Can you be content up there? Yeah. Oh, yeah. You see, it's got nothing to do with circumstances, as I said earlier. You can focus on the negative. All this snow. But you know what? They're out there saying, no, oh, we're going to focus on the positive. You know what? He said, this is good, wet snow. It's good snowmaking, snowman making snow. And he said, so we just decided to go out and build us a 9-foot snowman. My point is this, just a silly illustration, though, to show you a lot of believers have developed very negative, cynical thinking patterns through their years. Now it's become a sinful habit. A lot of times it starts way back in the teenage years or even childhood. Their parents allow them to be negative and pout and be mad when they don't get what they want. And they allow them to have a bad attitude when things don't go their way. And so it becomes this habit to where you just always focus on the dark side of everything. You always focus on the negative. You focus on what you don't have. But if we're going to learn to be content, you know what? Let me ask you this. If you can learn to be content, do you think you could learn to be unthankful? Sure. Can you learn to be critical about everything? Yes or no? Sure, you can learn it. It becomes this habit in your life. It becomes a stronghold. It's a sinful habit where you constantly focus on the dark side, the negative of everything. Instead of, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul's in prison. He says, I have all. I abound. Woo! That's good. I'm full. He looks around in prison and says, you know what? I sure am blessed. We got to focus on what we have, not what we don't have. Then the last thing is this, real quick. And this is just going to be quick. We have to rest in God's promise. If we're going to learn contentment, we got to rest in the promise that God made to meet our need. To meet our need. Verse 19 here is a very well-known and it's a well-known promise, beloved promise. But you got to remember the context. Look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, and actually that up there should say, God's promise to meet our need. And we hope we can get that changed for the next service. That should be need, not needs. Because what does the verse say? Verse 19. It says, but my God shall supply all your what? Need. This is not a blanket promise to give the believer anything that he thinks he needs. God, I just really believe with all my heart I need a Rolls Royce and I'm claiming this promise. No, that's not it at all. This is not some promise that whatever you think you need or whatever you want, whatever you desire, God's the heavenly genie that's going to give it to you. No. In your handout, it says, God did not promise to meet our greed, but rather our need. Amen, church. Does God know our hearts? If He knows our hearts, does He know our greatest need? Do you think God might know that we need a good dose of humility more than maybe we need the promotion at work? Now, we don't want to hear that, do we? But God knows our need. God may know that we need to learn to use greater discernment in our decision making, more than we need Him to bail us out of a jam. You see, if our heart's right, God knows our need. This church is given sacrificially to Paul, and He says, but you know what? My God will supply all your need. Now, can contentment truly be found? Yes or no? Yeah. If you are unhappy or you're a discontent person, there are choices and decisions you have to make to overcome discontent. Nobody can make them for you. Now listen, if you're an unhappy, discontent person, you cannot sit around waiting for things to just magically change. You cannot sit around just saying, well, you know, I hope this changes. I hope that changes. And if this changes and if that changes, then I'll finally be content. No. You have to take the bull by the horns. You have to be proactive. And you say, what do you mean? Take the message home with you. Reread it. Read the passage that we just studied. Meditate on the passage. Ponder it. Take these principles. Hide them in your heart. Put them in your innermost being. Can contentment be found, church? Yes, but it's not going to be found in a bigger house. It's not going to be found in a fancier car. It's not going to be found in nicer clothes, more money, a better job, a nicer husband. Contentment's not going to be found in any of those things. You say, where is contentment found, Pastor? Can I tell you in love? Contentment is found in a person. Jesus Christ. And it's found in His Word. And it's only through Christ and His Word that you find the answers and that you learn contentment. He didn't say in verse 11, look at it again. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have found contentment. You guys sent me this gift, so now I can finally be content. You guys sent me this gift, so now I can finally be happy. No. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am. Abasing, abounding, suffering, full, hungry. I've learned to be content. Paul was not superhuman. He was a human being like me and you. Okay? Paul was a human being just like me and you. With human blood flowing through his veins. If Paul could learn contentment through all the trials that he went through, then do you think you and I can? Do you think you and I can be content? Yeah, we can learn contentment. We can learn it. But it's found in a person, Jesus Christ. And it's found as you take God's Word. Listen, you take God's Word, you hide it in your heart, you learn it, you understand it, and then you let it change your life. That's where contentment's found. And in whatsoever state you are, you can be content. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning.